إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ Verily, all praise is due to Allah. نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ We praise Him. We seek His assistance. And we ask Him to forgive us. وَنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شُرُورِ أَنفُسِنَا We seek refuge with Allah from the evils of our own selves. وَسَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا And from the bad consequences of our bad deeds. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ And I testify openly that only Allah has the right to be worshipped. وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ He's alone. And he has no partners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ And I testify openly that Muhammad was his servant and final messenger. أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَإِنَّ أَصْدَقَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ Verily the finest or the most truthful speech is the book of Allah. وَخَيْرَ الْهَدِي هَدْيُ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ And the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. As for what follows, then we thank Allah Ta'ala, the one who gathered us here in Trinidad, in Masjid Al-Khalifa, Masjid Khalifa. May Allah Ta'ala bless its maintainers, those who maintain it administratively and those who maintain it more importantly by their continual performance of salat and their seeking education at it and their cooperation upon all acts of goodness that Allah Ta'ala loves. Ameen. And may Allah Ta'ala reward you all for thinking well enough of me to invite me here to your place. And to ask me to review with you one of the important texts from one of the best of our scholars in a way that we can all grow together, remind each other with beneficial matters, and for some of us learn some things that we didn't know. Walhamdulillah, this is the eve of the ninth day of the month of Rabi' al-Awwal. The year 1436 years after the emigration of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Mecca to Al-Medina. And on this night, it has been approved for us to study a very important text, a very important book that we'll gather, inshallah, night after night for the next, 5 days or so. To hopefully finish the study of that book. And that book is written by Shaykh al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab al-Tamimi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, the one who about 250 years ago, 2.5 centuries ago, studied the religion of Islam and became capable of identifying the major infractions, the major violations that were taking place around him. And it harmed his soul greatly to see the many people ascribing to Islam falling into acts of excessiveness, acts of ghulu, acts of magnifying and glorifying the creation over their magnification of Allah, over their glorification of Allah, or in ways that were equal to or rivaled the way that they glorified Allah by excessive visits to grave sites, by beautification of those grave sites with domes and beautiful adornments, excessive visiting, tawaf, excessive attachments from the people within their hearts to those in those graves. The people turned away from their direct connection to Allah, and they would turn to the occupants of the graves. And he would see this and become very disturbed. And he went out of his area of Najd, which is in eastern Eastern Saudi Arabia, Eastern modern day Saudi Arabia, very desertified area, lots of desert there. He went out of his area, he made Hajj, he went to Mecca, he went to Medina, he started studying from the scholars there, he went outside, began to seek knowledge in the nearby Muslim countries and became even stronger in knowledge to the point where he realized he had to go back home and he had to take part in Islah. He had to help rectify his society. So when he came back home, he began to address the people with Tawheed, calling them to return their attention back to Allah Azza wa Jal, calling them to make their worship solely for Allah Azza wa Jal, as the Muslim has as his basic rule, his basic relationship with Allah is the relationship of a servant to a Lord. So he began to call the people back to embrace their basic relationship with Allah once again. And many people listened to him, yet he also made many enemies. Many people would say, is he going to call us away from the religion of our fathers, the religion of our tribes, the religion of our homeland, being that that was all they knew. And then this dawah resembled the dawah of another Muhammad, 1250 years before that, or more, the dawah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Hashimi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the very same kind of situation. People attached to the deceased, people attached to calling upon other than Allah, people attached to the way of their fathers, people attached to their customs and rituals, traditions. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up and called them to the worship of Allah ta'ala alone, and thus began his mission that spread all over earth until it has reached the islands that we live on here and beyond. Walhamdulillah. So Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab began to revive the very first call of Islam, the call to Tawheed. And he began to, through the help of local governors and their military positions or their military strength and their status in the society and their control, their actual military control of the area, he began to dismantle grave sites. He began to take down domes, mausoleums, structures built over graves that the people would honor. And he was blessed by Allah Ta'ala to gain strength through, by the permission of Allah, eventually the family of Al-Sa'ud. And he made a partnership and he swore his allegiance to them and they swore their allegiance to him, that they would work together to spread Tawheed. And from there, 600 infantrymen, 600 would come to a village with Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab to dismantle grave structures above the graves, going back to the original religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once again, who told Ali radiallahu anhu, don't leave any grave that's honored, don't leave it. If it's higher than a shibr, then knock it down. And don't leave any image that's been created, like a statue or a picture, except that you have wiped it away and you have destroyed it. Why? So that the worship of Allah Ta'ala could be uppermost, so that the worship of others would be done away with, and that the religion would be once again for Allah Azza wa Jal alone. That was the message of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And as he gained strength and notoriety, he sent out letters to the rulers of nearby areas, to the scholars of the different lands. And when the scholars of Egypt, the scholars of Iraq, the scholars of Africa, the scholars of India, Pakistan, when these scholars began to receive these letters, their hearts, the scholars of Ahl Sunnah, their hearts were overwhelmed with joy. And they supported the Shaykh and they wrote back to him, asking for more information, asking for more clarifications. And he began through these letters to wake up the scholars who knew what was right but had been sleeping, neglectful, unable to stand up and take a stance. Through the backing of the government and through the power of academically strong writings, Allah Ta'ala blessed Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, to reach much of this ummah and to rectify much of what had been corrupted. And then from his lineage came a number of great scholars that wrote various books on Tawheed. Going back to those letters that he sent out to the various governors addressing the specific problems. At times there would be a problem in a village over here about grave sites. At times there would be a problem over here about fanaticism as it relates to your forefathers and ancestors. Over here would be a different issue connected to some other point of jahiliyyah. So he would send letters to those places which focused heavily on what that place needed to hear the most. Those letters, they reach us today in the form of al-usul al-thalatha, in the form of kitab al-tawheed, in the form of kashf al-shubuhat, in the form of al-usul al-sitta that we're going to study now, the six principles, al-qawa'id, al-arba'a, the four principles, and so on. So he would send custom-made letters that would go to these places to give the people, to give the scholars the arguments that they needed, the evidences to back up the correct position, and an argument with a style including wisdom, including logical procession, the building of an argument with good, solid logic, matters like these, in his writings, that blessed, that Allah Ta'ala through that blessed those writings to have a wide acceptance among the Muslims. Walhamdulillah. So that letter has reached us today, al-usul sitta, the six principles, great principles that so many of those who ascribe to Islam are either ignorant of or fall short in actualizing within their lives. And we're going to study them today with the explanation, insha'Allah ta'ala, of an amazing scholar of more recent time, a scholar who died in the year 1416, which wasn't too long ago, 20 years ago. And it was 2 years before I arrived in Saudi Arabia to study myself. So I never met the Shaykh. The Shaykh's name is Muhammad Aman Al-Jami. And this Shaykh, subhanAllah, from what I've heard, as I said, I've never met him, but the results of his work and the effects of his work through his students, the most prominent of them being the scholar of hadith today and the carrier of the aqidah of the Salaf and the defender of the Shaykh Rabi' ibn Hadi al-Madkhali, being from the most prominent students of Shaykh Muhammad Aman al-Jami. Many other students of Shaykh Muhammad Aman, like Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Badr and other great scholars, represent those wonderful teachings and that revival of Tawheed in those writings. Our Shaykh, Shaykh Rabi' ibn Hadi, he used to say that there was no one that he had ever met that was better in laying out the Aqidah and detailing it and making it clear more or better than Shaykh Muhammad Aman. His Shaykh Muhammad Aman. The story of Shaykh Muhammad Aman and how he came to this level of scholarship, how did this man, who wasn't even from Saudi Arabia, how did he get recognized by the Saudi authorities and scholars as a top-notch scholar appointed to top ranks of teaching at top universities and top positions in academic institutes, when he was a man who started out as a poor young man in Al-Habasha? You know Al-Habasha? Like we call it today, Ethiopia. Came from Ethiopia in a village called Taghatab. A village, very small village. And I'm almost sure you've never heard of the village. About 100 miles west of the Somali border. Yeah? And he sought knowledge in his village. He memorized the Quran. He became clearly and obviously something special in his village. And so he was advised by the local scholars to go and seek knowledge. And he went out to seek knowledge, making his way around the areas, the various scholars that were available in Africa, getting into Somalia, reaching east, in Somalia to the point where he could cross over the Gulf of Aden, which now would take you up into the south of what? Yemen, in a place called Aden. And he was walking. You have to know the man was walking, was poor. He had very little money. At one point they remarked that he had 1 rial, 1 unit of money only. And yet he was walking, seeking out knowledge, looking for scholars, looking for those to study from. And when he made his way to Yemen, he began of course to make his way north. And he wanted to make Hajj. And so he patiently waited for permission to enter into Saudi Arabia and to make Hajj, and he was granted permission. And he made Hajj, all of this, again, on foot, walking from the south of Yemen all the way to Mecca. Not because he would refuse to ride, because he had no ability to ride. He was so poor. They said he had 1 rial at one point, and they were so surprised that he had 1 rial, and that he came to a place that was selling books, and he used that 1 rial to buy a book. Allahu Akbar. After making Hajj, he began to sit in the Haram in Mecca and study from the scholars there. And he found new strength in scholars that he hadn't seen the likes of in his homeland, on his journeys. He made his way to a man named Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baaz, rahimahullah ta'ala, who he instantly recognized as being from the Khawas of Ahlul Ilm, from the very special elite scholars. And so he asked if he could follow Shaykh ibn Baz back to where he came from, in the Najd, back into eastern Saudi Arabia. And he did so. And he followed Shaykh ibn Baz back there and studied under Shaykh ibn Baz for some time, until it was clear from what Shaykh ibn Baz could see, that this is an alim, this is a very capable scholar that we have here. And he began to appoint him to positions of teaching. Shaykh ibn Baz appointed him to be a teacher in Al-Mahad Al-Ilmi in Riyadh, an instructor, receiving a professor's salary. He's coming from Habasha with nothing. Now he's receiving a professor's salary in Saudi Arabia to teach the people Islam. Right? The man, rahimahullahu ta'ala, with a salary, coming from a poor background, with a salary of an ustadh, and a professor's salary, he didn't take a single rial from that salary. And he would give the entire salary in charity, month after month. And he would say, ma indi haja, I have no need for it. And he was sleeping in the masjid. Here's your professor in Al-Mahad, the academic institute in Riyadh, where he was teaching Islam, sleeping in the masjid, not taking the salary. Until he got married, and he had the need to spend on his family. So he began to take some of the salary to take care of his family. This was the piety that people could see from him, that became, in addition to the strength of his knowledge, became that which would force people to love him. You had no choice if you saw this man. If you're a person of sunnah, you had to love him. No choice. You saw his character, you saw his ease, you saw the strength of his speech, you had to love him. After teaching there and proving to be what he was expected to be, a very capable scholar, in the year 1377, a great tragedy happened, and this ummah lost one of its greatest promising young scholars, a man by the name of Hafiz ibn Ahmed ibn Ali al-Hakami, author of Sulam al-Wasul, author of Ma'arij al-Qubur, author of a number of books that are staple books in Aqidah today, as a young man of about 35, I believe. He passed away, and he was at the head of the Institute of Islamic Sciences and Ma'had al-Ilmi in Samita. Samita is a southern area in Saudi Arabia, close to Yemen. And so Shaykh ibn Baz, at that time, that was the year 1377, he sent Shaykh Muhammad Aman to go to Samita and be the head of that institute in Samita, by himself, on his own, no supervision anymore, fully capable, fully trustworthy, sent him there to go take care of it. 1377. He goes on in that position for 4 years, instantly gaining the respect of students and their attention and their connection. And he gives them charity and takes care of them. And when the students have a need, he looks at their need. When the people insult him, he excuses them. But when the people speak wrongly about the religion of Islam, he refuses to let it go. And this is the way we have to be. And this is the way we learn from our scholars. And it's an amazing thing, because these virtues that I'm talking about and the life that I'm mentioning is a man whom I've never seen. But I've seen his life, and I've seen his manners, and I've seen almost everything I'm mentioning to you in the manners of my Shaykh, Shaykh Rabi' ibn Hadi. I've seen the exact same character, the exact same kind of piety, lack of concern for dunya matters, focus on hereafter, ease in forgiving people who personally insult, but sticking to those who refuse to stop confusing people in the religion, and sternness, and strength in academic refutations, to the point where two categories of people connected to knowledge, those who are sincere, and they love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and thus, for the sake of Allah, they love the man. And those who are obstinate, those who are arrogant, those who do not want to rectify what they have corrupted, and thus they hate such people. And to this day you hear names being called for people who are stern, for people who do not let go of their religion, and the people who realize they have no right to forgive someone who is corrupting the religion. And so they will hold on to the refutation, and they will hold on to correcting the religion, no matter who tells them to stop. Allahu Akbar. Relentless when it comes to the haqq of Allah, the right of Allah, the right of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the right of Allah to have His deen clear for the people to understand. But when it comes to personal insult, a personal attack, the easiest thing in the world. I've forgiven you, don't even ask me to forgive you, please. There's no need. It was a mistake, don't worry about it. Anything related to the personal honor, it's not connected to religious teachings, forget about it. It never happened, don't worry about it. Allahu Akbar. We can benefit from that in our interactions with each other. That if someone is twisting and distorting the religion, I have no right to say, it's okay, I forgive you. Who am I to forgive you for twisting Allah's religion? What right do I have? It's not in my hand, it's not my affair. You want to attack me and say something about my name and accuse me of something? Tafadhal. There's my honor. Walk all over it. But if it's the religion of Allah, then we won't let go. And we won't excuse anyone until they abandon their falsehood, until they clarify the falsehood of what they used to teach. That's the mawqif. That's the position of a person who loves Allah, who loves the religion of Allah. The reality is you have no right to be easy and excuse someone who continues to corrupt the religion of Islam. So Shaykh Muhammad Aman was like this, and he went on like this, in Samiqa, students loving him, students living in his house, of course. As I'm saying, that's exactly how our Shaykh Rabi'a was, helping the students living in his library downstairs in his house. Allahu Akbar. 2, 3, sometimes 5 to 10 people living in his house, in and out whenever they need help. Students who come from Medina just to visit the Shaykh, tafaddal, stay over my house, no problem. We tell his students, my library is your library. Anytime you need to come here and look up anything, this is your library. Extremely generous, extremely loving, extremely concerned, devoutly concerned for the affairs of the Ummah. Allahu Akbar. Shaykh Muhammad Aman is then appointed. Look at the honor, look at the prestige. A man from Habasha. No Saudi lineage, no connection to Saudi Arabia. Comes from Habasha walking. He ends up now, 1381, they open a place called Al-Jami'a Al-Islamiyya in Al-Madinah. 4 years after he was sent to Samiqa. They need teachers. They need the highest caliber of teachers. You know the teachers that used to teach at al-Jamia al-Islamiyya in its prime days. Oh, Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh al-Albani, the Jibal, the mountains of knowledge, the very best of the scholars in those days, the very first group of scholars. Among them, Sheikh bin Baz handpicks who? Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Jami, to go and be from the first group of scholars to teach in al-Jami al-Islamiyya in 1381. And what you know of the love of his students for him and their attachment to him, meaning the truth that he has, is that the students from the academic institute in Sa'nafa, all of them, went to Medina to continue studying under their sheikh in Medina. He was like this, like I said, when you saw this man, you wouldn't let go of him. Just like Sheikh Muhammad Aman would not let go of Sheikh bin Baz, because he saw the alim that outshines everyone else, he wouldn't let him go. Like that, the students of Sheikh Muhammad Aman would not let him go, and they would follow him to where he would go to teach. In Al-Medina, that's just the beginning of the story. He goes on to be dispatched for dawah trips to the various areas of Saudi Arabia, outside of Saudi Arabia, into Africa, Pakistan, and so on. They open a new kulliyah, a new college called the College of Hadith. You've heard of it, Kulliyat al-Hadith in Al-Medina. So they needed someone known for his love of Hadith, known to represent it properly. Who did they pick? Sheikh Muhammad Aman Jami, first head of the Kulliyah of Hadith in Al-Medina. And his story goes on and on until Allah Ta'ala took his soul in the year 1416, after a struggle with some illnesses that kept him in his house for about the last year of his life. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy upon him and allow us to gain some benefit from the legacy that he left for us this evening and in the preceding days. So we see the quality of the scholarship behind the material that we're going to study. That's very important, so we don't undervalue what's taking place here. That we recognize that something very significant is about to be studied. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make it easy for us. I don't know about time and all of that, Amran. Who's in charge of that stuff, the time and all that? Yeah? You're going to let me know, like, how much time is left, or... Tayyib, I know that you brothers, I think many of you have been waiting here since Maghrib. Is that right? And my apologies, and that delay was because of me, and I arrived in the country today and encountered a little bit of difficulty. And that delay was because of me. So I seek your counsel, and I ask you, what is best in your situation? That we begin the study of the book now and take whatever you like from it, or that we postpone that until our meeting tomorrow at Salat al-Maghrib. Any opinions? Huh? Start? You want to start? My man. What's your name? Mujahid. You guys know Mujahid? Is this your brother? Your brother in Islam. What's your name? Huh? Abdul Hakim? Ibrahim. So we have Mujahid and Ibrahim right up in the front. I have to give them a lot of weight because look at their closeness. Look at their eagerness. They're saying what? Start? Are you sure? Tayyib. Anyone say it's better to postpone until tomorrow? If you believe so, no problem. And if we start and you have an urgent need, then no problem. Excuse yourself. And you won't disturb us, insha'Allah ta'ala. So we'll begin, insha'Allah, with our study of the first asal. We have six usul. Sittat usul, or the usul is sitta. Let's begin with the basmala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the one whose mercy is for all beings in this life, Muslims and disbelievers. And ar-Rahim, the one whose mercy is specific to the believers in the hereafter. قال المؤلف شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى. It was stated by the great scholar, the author of this book, called Al-Usul al-Sitta. His name was Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab. Min A'jab. And he said, Min A'jab al-Ujab. He starts his book in a very interesting way. From the strangest of matters, wa akbar al-ayat al-dallati. And from the greatest signs that prove something, or the greatest proofs in favor of what? Ala qudrat al-malik al-ghallab. That prove the all-encompassing capabilities of the great king who continuously dominates and takes power over whatever he wishes. Al-ghallab. The one who yaghlib. Ghalaba, ghalaba, ghalaba. He keeps taking over as he chooses. Is from those great, those strange things which are from the greatest proofs for his dominance are sitta. Sittat usulin. Six usul. Usul is the plural of asal. Foundations. Right? Bayyanaha Allah Ta'ala bayanan wadihan. Allah clarified them. Allah the Most High clarified them with a very clear and obvious kind of clarification. لِلْعَوَامِ فَوْقَ مَا يَظُنُّ الظَّانُونَ. For even the common people, with a clarification that goes with such clarity beyond what anyone could have assumed. ثُمَّ بَعْدَ هَذَا. But thereafter, something happened. After these six foundational matters in the religion were clarified with clarification so easy for all the common people to understand it without difficulty. What happened? غَلَطَ فِيهَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَذْكِيَاءِ الْعَالَمِ. Even many of the brightest of the intellectuals erred and made mistakes in this issue. وَعُقَلَاءِ بَنِي آدَمِ. And the most wise or intelligent of the sons or descendants of Adam, إِلَّا أَقَلَّ الْقَلِيلِ, except for a very tiny minority of people who remain to have the correct understanding in these six matters. Right away you see, wow, there are six matters that are so foundational that every common person can understand them easily. Yet, the most intelligent people fail to grasp them, and fail to comprehend them. What a striking idea here. There are six very easy things that the most intelligent people fail to understand, subhanAllah. We should be saying, what are these six matters? What are they exactly? Listen to what Shaykh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami says. He says in his explanation of this, and what you've heard up until now is the text of Al-Usul Sitta. Now you're going to hear the explanation of Shaykh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami Rahimahullah. He says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all that exists. Wassalatu wassalamu ala khatam al-Nabiyyin. And we ask Allah to raise the rank of the seal of the prophets and to grant him peace. Wa imam al-mursaleen. And he's also the chief or the leader of all messengers. Nabiyyina Muhammadin, our prophet Muhammad. وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ أَجْمَعِينَ. And likewise, that same prayer is made for all of his family members and companions entirely. لَا نَزَالُ فِي تَوَابِعِ مُكَمِّلَاتِ الْأُصُولِ الثَّلَاثَةِ. We're continuing in our study of the books which come after الأصول الثلاثة. Those which come in following, meaning he has himself explained that Usul al-Thalatha firstly, and then he has gone on to this book. Who here has studied Al-Usul al-Thalatha or read it even without an explanation? Three principles. Yeah? One, two, three. Anyone else here? Al-Usul al-Thalatha? Four? Four, five. Okay, so we've got five of us who have studied Al-Usul al-Thalatha. That means the rest of us, to get up to speed, we should read before our next meeting at least the basic text of Al-Usul al-Thalatha. And I believe our brothers here at this masjid and those who cooperate together for educational events, they have a website. Am I right? There's a website that the brothers work together with, Tayyib. I would hope that on that website, someone could find a reliable translation of the text of Al-Usul al-Thalatha. Just to keep it easy for now, just the text with no explanation, it won't be very long, maybe 10 to 20 pages of reading, without the long explanations, right? Just the text of the book. And that would make a fantastic primer, so that you would be where the Shaykh is here. When he refers to things, he's referring to things that maybe you know about because you've read Al-Usul al-Thalatha. Barakallahu fiqh. The three fundamental principles. وَمِنْهَا الْأُصُولُ السِّتَّةِ And from those things which follow up الْأُصُولُ الثَّلَاثَةِ are الْأُصُولُ السِّتَّةِ These six foundational matters. الْمُسْتَنْبِطَةِ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى Those which are extracted or understood from the Book of Allah, the Most High. وَسُنَّةِ رَسُولِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ And from the Sunnah of his messenger, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. After the author began with that introduction of the strangest, from the strangest of matters and the strongest proofs of the unlimited capabilities of Allah are these matters that even the common people can understand so clearly. The Shaykh says, "Ay bil uslub alladhi yafhamuhu al-awam," meaning that with a manner of speech or a manner that can be understood, a manner of presentation that can be understood even by the rank and file everyday Muslim. فَوْقَ مَا يَظُنُّ الظَّانُونَ Way beyond what a person would have assumed. ثُمَّ بَعْدَ هَذَا الْبَيَانَ الشَّافِي الَّذِي يَفْهَمُهُ حَتَّى الْعَوَامِ Then after this clear clarification that even the common people could understand, غَلَطَ فِيهَا كَثِيرًا مِنْ أَذْكِيَاءِ الْعَالَمِ Many of the most intelligent of the people erred in this issue. وَأُقَالَاءِ بَنِي آدَمِ And the most mentally sharp of the descendants of Adam, illa aqall al-kaleem. Remember, he said, even except that there is a tiny minority, the smallest of minorities of the people who understand these matters. وَذَلِكَ بِعَدَمِ دِرَاسَتِهِمْ لِلْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ And that's due. What's this intelligence? What led to these great minds not being able to understand these very basic matters? The Shaykh says that's due to what? وَذَلِكَ بِعَدَمِ دِرَاسَتِهِمْ لِلْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ It's that they didn't put themselves to study the book and the sunnah. They never set themselves to study the book and the sunnah. وَأَنَّهُمْ لَمْ يَرْفَعُوا رُؤُوسَهُمْ لِيَتَعَلَّمُوا مَا جَاءَ بِهِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ And they never raised their heads to study and to learn what the messenger or what the prophet came with. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. So what were they busy with? وَلَكِنْ اشْتَغَلُوا بِعُلُومٍ أُخْرَى Yet they were busy studying other sciences, other kinds of fields. قَدْ تَكُونُ نَافِعَةً They could be beneficial possibly. وَقَدْ تَكُونُ ضَارَّةً They could be harmful as well. Those which they have benefit and harm in them. Those sciences, those material sciences. وَقَدْ تَكُونُ أَخْوَانُ وَأُهْمِلَتْ هَذِهِ الْأُصُولُ الْعَظِيمَةِ And they neglected these very important or these very great principles. وَمَعْرِفَتْهَ مَا جَاءَ بِهِ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم And they neglected as well having an awareness of what the Prophet came with, may Allah raise his rank and grant him peace as it relates to these matters. So as you are saying, like I'm saying, what are these six matters? At least what is the first one? Let us look at the first one this evening and the short discussion that goes with it. Insha'Allah ta'ala, al-aslu al-awwal, the first principle of the six principles. Do you have the text of the six principles there? What do you have exactly there? I see a basmala or something. That's not this book, huh? Al-usul al-sitta. Does anyone have the six foundational principles with them right here? In Arabic and English? Or one of them? In Arabic. Okay. Tayyib. And as well, perhaps, we can get that together and make that available on the website for people to download and use those tablets or to print out at home and bring that so they can have just the text. You'll find it's very short. If you printed it out, it might be 4 pages or 3, maybe 5 pages. That's it. And you'll have the entire book from beginning to end so that you can follow along in a more, complete fashion. So he says, al-aslu al-awwalu, the first of those foundational matters, ikhlasu al-deen lillahi ta'ala, making the religion, the acts of worship in the religion, all dedicated purely, sincerely to Allah alone. Wahdahu la sharika lahu, alone, having no partners with him. وَبَيَانُ لَدِّهِ الَّذِي هُوَ الشِّرْكُ بِاللَّهِ, and a clarification of what is shirk, what is the meaning of polytheism as it relates to acts of worship done for Allah and others. وَكَوْنُ أَكْثَرِ الْقُرْآنِ فِي بَيَانِ هَذَا الْأَصَلِ, and the reality is that the Qur'an itself, the contents of the Qur'an is mostly, most of the Qur'an addresses this topic and clarifies and makes this topic very clear. That is what? The importance of Tawheed and the abandonment of Shirk, of polytheism. مِنْ وُجُوهٍ شَكْتَةٍ, from so many different styles of presentation. بِكَلَامٍ يَفْهَمُهُ أَبْلَدُ الْعَامَّةِ, with passages or with speech that is understood by the most dense, the most thick-headed of all common people. They still understand the right of Allah to be worshipped alone and the necessity of shunning partners to Allah Ta'ala. Hayyib. The Shaykh Muhammad Aman says, in explanation of this introduction to the first principle, he says, الْأَصْلُ الْأَوَّلُ, the first principle, مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأُصُولُ, from these foundational principles, إِخْلَاسُ الدِّينِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى, the making the religion sincerely for Allah the Most High. وَلَا أَفْوَلْ لَا يَشُكُّ أَحَدٌ أَنَّ كُلَّ مُسْلِمٍ يَدَّعِي إِخْلَاصَ الدِّينِ لِلَّهِ, there is no doubt that each and every Muslim claims that he makes his religion purely for Allah alone. وَلَكِنَّ الْمُهِمَّ التَّطْبِيقُ الْعَمَلِي, however, what is essentially important is putting that claim into practical practice, or into practice. وَذَٰلِكَ بِمَعْرِفَةِ الدِّينِ, and that is by knowing the religion, وَمَعْرِفَةِ الْعِبَادَةِ, and knowing what worship is, what it includes, what it doesn't include. وَأَنْوَاعِ الْعِبَادَةِ, the different types of worship, the different acts of worship. وَمَعْرِفَةِ الشِّرْكِ وَأَنْوَاعِهِ, and also through knowing about shirk, polytheism, and the different types and manifestations of polytheism. هَذِهِ الْمَعْرِفَةُ التَّفْصِيلِيَّةُ, this detailed understanding, هِيَ الَّتِي تَنْقُسُ كَثِيرًا مِنْ الْعُقَلَاءِ وَالْأَذْكِيَاءِ, this is what is missing in so many of the intelligent people and people of knowledge, people of understanding, people have sharp minds. They fail to get this point. وَإِنْ كَانُوا أُقَلَاءَ, even if they were people of sound intellect, of sound intellect. Point here for sound intellect. وَإِنْ كَانُوا أَذْكِيَاءَ, and even if they were intelligent, having intelligence. يَفْهَمُونَ أُمُورًا كَثِيرَةً فِي دِينِهِمْ, they understand many, many matters in their religion. لَكِنْ تَنْقُصُهُمْ هَذِهِ الْمَعْلُومَاتُ التَّفْصِيلِيَّةُ فِي هَذَا الْبَابِ, however, they're missing a clear grasp on these detailed matters in their religion. The Shaykh here is referring to those people who perhaps if you discussed an issue of fiqh, like tahara, or like the salat, or like an action in the salat, they may be able to talk about this issue with a great amount of detail. They may be able to defend the position of where you put your hands after the ruku' with great details. But when it comes to the basic matter of making all worship for Allah Azza wa Jal, they may say, it's no problem if you went to a grave site sometimes, and you call on the person in the grave site, so long as you intend, eventually, that what you want is from Allah. As long as you don't want something from the people in the grave, and you're just taking them as a medium to get to Allah. So they have this kind of understanding. Very intelligent people, detailed discussions of matters in Islam, in fiqh, in sharia. But when it comes to the basic matter, look at how many Diobandis. They have no clue. You might find ulama, mufti, certified by Dioband and all of this. When it comes to tawheed, he has no stance that makes any sense. If a person called on a saint, if a person made tawaf around a grave site, but he intended to get to Allah, what's the big harm? This is their understanding. With all the knowledge, with all the intelligence, maybe a lifetime of study, he reaches this point, doesn't get the basic obligation to make all acts of worship for Allah alone. Tawaf and dua and everything else. The Shaykh goes on to say, وكون أكثر القرآن في بيان هذا الأصل من وجوه شتى. And they've missed that the majority of the Quran is all about clarifying this important fundamental principle from so many different ways. And now look at the Shaykh's explanation of what different ways does the Quran handle the explanation of Tawheed. القرآن كله من أوله إلى آخره. The Quran, all of it, from its beginning all the way to its end. جاء بالدعوة إلى التوحيد. It came as an invitation to Tawheed, to worshipping Allah alone. من وجوه شتى, from so many different ways. فهو إما, it's either the case that يدعو إلى إفراد الله تعالى بالعبادة, either a direct call to the people to worship Allah alone, or وَإِمَّا يُبَيِّنُ جَزَاءَ مَنْ وَحَدَ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, or clarifying through stories of those who worshipped Allah alone what the reward was for them in this life and in the hereafter. وَكَيْفَ يُكْرِمُهُمَ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا إِنْ شَاءَ, and how Allah can honor them in this life if He chooses. أَوْ يَمْتَحِنُهُمْ إِنْ شَاءَ, or He may put them to test if He chooses. وَمَا أَعَدَّ لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ, and what He has prepared for them in the hereafter. For who? The people who worship Him alone without ascribing any partners with Him. وَمَا جَزَاءُ وَعُقُوبَةُ مَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنِ التَّوْحِيدِ, or another way of showing the importance of Tawheed is to show the stories of the people who turned away from Tawheed and what their end result was. Right? وَكَيْفَ عَاقَبَهُمُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, and how Allah punished them, the Glorified and Most High, فِي الدُّنْيَا, in the worldly life. وَمَا لَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الشَّدِيدِ, and what they will have in the hereafter of severe punishment. إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ, and there are so many other ways that Allah has highlighted and focused on the issue of Tawheed in those Quranic passages. قَالَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, Allah, the Glorified and Most High, has said, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ حُنَفَاءَ. And they, meaning the people of the scriptures of old, they were never ordered with anything other than worshipping Allah alone, making their entire deen, the entire religion, for Allah, as devout people of Tawheed, as hunafa, as devout people of Tawheed. That's from Surah Al-Bayyinah, as you all know. وَمَا إِنِمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ. They were never ordered with anything other than the worship of Allah. مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, حُنَفَاء,
purely making the religion for Him alone, all acts of worship in the religion for Allah alone, as people of devout tawheed. وَلَمْ يُؤْمَرُوا بِالدِّينِ الَّذِي لَا إِخْلَاصَ فِيهِ. And they were never ordered with a religion that doesn't have this ikhlas, this sincerity of all worship being for Allah Ta'ala alone. يقول الله سبحانه وتعالى, furthermore, Allah, the Glorified and Most High, says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَن لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And Allah, and your Lord, has declared as a judgment that you shall not worship other than Him. And these are the proofs for the very first matter or first style of highlighting Tawheed mentioned by Shaykh Muhammad Aman, direct orders from Allah Azza wa Jal that you worship Him alone. And for us to give proofs for each and every one of the ways that Tawheed is highlighted would be too long of a discussion. Because as you've heard, that's the majority of the Qur'an. So, if you want to see how Allah has highlighted the necessity of worshipping Him alone, or praise those who have done that in the past, the prophets and the righteous, or those who turned away from it and how they were punished, whoever wants evidence for those matters, then all he has to do is open the Mus'haf and read a few pages of the Qur'an, and surely he will come into many of those affairs, as he reads with a very easy reading. The Shaykh goes on and he says, هَكَذَا عَرَجَ الْقُرْآنُ بِأَسَالِيبَ مُخْتَلِفَ مُشْكِلَةَ الشِّرْكِ وَالدَّعْوَةِ إِلَى الْإِخْلَاصِ. And thus, Allah has offered a remedy with very differing styles of addressing the people, the problem of shirk, the problem of polytheism. And He has used through the da'wah or through calling to al-ikhlas, He has clarified that matter, calling to sincerity of all worship to Allah Ta'ala. فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And also Allah, the Glorified and Most High, has said, فِي الْحَدِيثِ الْقُدْسِ. In the Hadith Qudsi. It's the Hadith Qudsi. One of these guys, you could do that, Ibrahim. You tell me what a Hadith Qudsi is? Do you know? If you don't know, show me half of knowledge and say, I don't know. You don't know? He just gave us half of knowledge. He's asked about something, and he's not clear on it, so he says, I don't know. نصف العلم. That's half of knowledge right there. Barakallahu feek, Ibrahim. Who can remind us of what a Hadith Qudsi is? Ya Makhi, your name? Huh? Mujahid? Fadal Mujahid. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who relays the words of his Lord. Okay, that sounds like the Qur'an though, because the Qur'an is a hadith. فَبِأَيِّ حَدِيثٍ بَعْدَهُ يُؤْمِنُونَ. And what hadith after this, the Qur'an, would they believe in? So the Qur'an is a hadith. So how is this different from the Qur'an? Okay, to distinguish here, it is still the speech of Allah, so it's like the Qur'an in that aspect, but it's not in the Qur'an. It's not, if it's not in the Qur'an, then as a ruling or as a result, we don't read it like we read the Qur'an with tilawa or with the rules of tartib, tajweed and things like that. The Hadith Qudsi is still the speech of Allah. Some people say the Hadith Qudsi is the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, explaining what Allah intended for him to say about a matter. What do you think? Excellent. He's saying it's, if it's narrated by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the speech of Allah, and he's saying Allah said this, then it's the speech of Allah. When Abu Huraira, who we view as being trustworthy, accurate, precise, a trustworthy carrier of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we know that Abu Huraira has said the Messenger of Allah said something, what do we say here? Is the speech of Abu Huraira, or is the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? We all say it's the speech of the Prophet, because we trust Abu Huraira. So what about when the Prophet ﷺ said, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى,
that Allah the Most High said something. We should say, what's coming is the speech of Allah. And have no harm, no problem, no discomfort in saying that is the position. The Hadith Qudsi is the speech of Allah Ta'ala. طيب,
in this Hadith Qudsi, Allah has said, أَنَا أَغْنَى الشُّرَكَاءِ عَنِ الشِّرْكِ.
Remember, we're showing how there's these clear orders to abandon polytheism, offering acts of worship for Allah and others. Allah says He is the one who is freest of need of any partner.
مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا أَشْرَكَ فِيهِ مَعِي غَيْرِي تَرَكْتُهُ وَشِرْكَهُ.
Whoever performs an action, and he does that action for me and for someone else, then I have abandoned him and his act of shirk.
Allahu Akbar.
Very clear in this language. And this hadith was collected by the great Imam Muslim Ibn al-Hajjaj in his Sahih. طيب.
هذه النصوص, Sheikh Muhammad Aman says, these texts here, التي جاءت في هذا المعنى,
that come like this in meaning similar to this,
أهملت عند كثير من المتعلمين والمثقفين.
These have been neglected, they have been left out by so many people who are well-read, knowledgeable people.
لذلك قد يقعون في الشرك من حيث لا يشعرون.
And thus, with all the knowledge they have and culture, they land into acts of polytheism where they don't even perceive it. They don't even, you know, sense it.
Subhanallah.
إِمَّا الشِّرْكُ فِي شَعَائِرِ الْعِبَادَةِ.
Even if it's shirk, polytheism, in the very greatest, most obvious signs of the religion and worship.
كَمَا هُوَ وَاقِعٌ مِنْ كَثِيرٍ مِنْ أَتْبَاعِ الْمُتَشَوِّفَةِ. As can be found in the reality of so many Sufis.
أو الشرك في الطاعة والاتباع.
Or they make acts of shirk or polytheism in their obedience and in their following of their leaders.
كما هو شأن كثير من القانونيين وغيرهم.
As is so common in many cases of those who like to legislate and create new laws and believe that their laws are better than the laws of the Creator and more appropriate for their times and so on. And people like them. So there are people who will follow people like that. That exemplifies itself, to add clarity to that. The people today, they say, let's study the psychology of a criminal. And they do a psychological study of the mind of a criminal. And they say, we have come now, based on our studies, we've come to a conclusion that it is inappropriate in this day and time to cut off the hand of the criminal. And what is more appropriate is that he be put in jail and taught, you know, about the importance of respecting wealth, and we give him a chance to repent, and then he can come out after being reformed with all of his limbs, and this is better than the Islamic Sharia, which includes the removal of a limb for a crime like theft. And they say it's based on clear evidence and studies and sound psychological evaluations of criminals. And even they might even claim we have success stories to back it up. Right? And do you know who claims this? Most of the world. Most of the world today. Go in Trinidad anywhere and ask them, what do you think we should do with criminals? Cut their hands off or put them in jail? And people will say, of course, put them in jail. Right? Except for the Muslims upon Tawheed and submission to the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Most people say, no, it's not right to cut a person's hand off. That's barbaric. And they have reasons why they won't accept it.
طيب, America, of course, the leader of this kind of, you know, reform and thinking about what the prophets came with versus what we think we should do. And they take what their psychological case studies lead them to do. Then we say, by the way, just as a side note, let's compare theft in Saudi Arabia to theft in America. Any comparison there? It's pretty close. Nowhere close. It's nothing close at all. In a land where the hand is cut off for the thief, people's property is safe. And who's so worried about the hand of a thief other than thieves? Who's so worried about the rights of the thief except the thieves themselves, worrying if they get caught? But in the West, the majority of the people, but in the East, in a place like Saudi Arabia, the majority of the people, they're happy. They're very happy that their property is, for the most part, preserved, protected. They can lose things and go and find them. And there's a great amount of honesty in dealings with lost property and things like that. You'll find someone, subhanAllah, here's a story right now. I went to what's called the Haraj, like the big flea market in the city. You guys in Trinidad have a place where they sell all the junk and the stuff you throw out of a house, and they salvage it and renew it, like a dump, like a garbage dump. The people work there and they try to bring out things that are still good and can be sold. You have one place like that? Huh? You have some places like that? I went there, and you would think that these are the worst people. You know, you would think these are the least educated people, and the least religious people, and all of that. Yet you find in Saudi Arabia, pious people, good people. You go to the masjid, and you hear a recitation like you hear in the expensive million-dollar masjid, and you're praying in a masjid that's made with sticks and garbage. You know, left over, dumped off garbage, they build a masjid with that. And they're praying in that, and his recitation is like the recitation of the million-dollar masjid. Alhamdulillah. One time, I went with my family and bought a lot of things from the Haraj, and I bought some simple things like a broom, a dustpan, a few things that I forgot and left at one place. And I didn't think of much of it because that place is so far from my house. It would be more waste to go all the way back there to get those things instead of just buying them somewhere else. So I just left them. I said, I'm not going all the way back over there to get a dustpan and a broom. And so three months later, I came back, and there's a place I like to buy sandwiches from. I went there to go buy a sandwich. And the man, he saw me, and he got real happy. And he didn't take my order. Instead, he came out of his shop and started climbing on the top of his little sandwich shop. And I was annoyed because there was dust and things from the top of this thing coming in my face. And I was getting upset. I wanted him to take my order. I wanted the sandwiches, you know. But he was so happy. He was going up where he had stored three things that I had left behind. A broom, a mop, and a dustpan, something like that. He taped them together and put them on top of his shop and was looking for me for 3 months. And when I finally went there, and I wasn't even thinking about it, he gave them to me, and I had forgotten all about them. But I remembered them when he showed them to me. SubhanAllah. It's just a rank and file guy selling sandwiches. That shows the goodness of a society like that. Right? And that comes through the implementation of Allah's legislation. Not turning away from it. Not evaluating it to see if it's good. Thinking that if it's not good, we can always replace it. Nah, you're a Muslim. You're a servant of Allah Azza wa Jalla. You submit to your religion. The religion, the legislative rulings in Islam will always be better, more humane, more comprehensively beneficial for mankind than any rule that someone could come up with. We have limited intellects. We think about things from limited angles. The things that we come up with might have some benefit in them, but are they going to be as beneficial as the rulings sent down from the one who knows all secret and open affairs, all sublime matters, all open matters? No way in the world, subhanAllah. ثُمَّ لَمَّا صَارَ. And now the text of the book goes on here, and we'll stop with this paragraph and its explanation for today, inshaAllah ta'ala, which ends the first principle, by the way. Then, after Allah ta'ala has clarified the issue of shirk, and invited the people to tawheed throughout the Qur'an with so many different ways, ثُمَّ لَمَّا صَارَ عَلَى أَكْثَرِ الْأُمَّ مَا صَارَ. Then when what has taken place in the ummah, in our nation, that which you've seen, أظهر لهم الشيطان الإخلاص في صورة تنقص الصالحين والتقصير في حقوقهم. The shaytan convinced them, or made it seem to them, that sincerity, ikhlas, real sincerity to Allah, is to point out the faults of the righteous people.
right? And to be neglectful as it relates to the rights of the righteous people. This is going to be clear once the explanation comes. وَأَظْهَرَ لَهُمُ الشِّرْكَ بِاللَّهِ فِي سُورَةِ مَحَبَّةِ الصَّالِحِينَ وَاتِّبَاعِهِمْ. And then the shaytan showed them or led them to believe that the honoring that they do, the shirk that's in the honoring of their righteous people, their dead, their deceased, their pious people, their excessive honoring them, that reaches the level of shirk, that is actually ikhlas. That's actually sincerity. Allahu Akbar. Our Shaykh Muhammad Aman says, ثُمَّ يَقُولُ الشَّيْخُ الْمُؤَلِّفُ رَحِيمَهُ اللَّهُ. Then the Shaykh, the author, may Allah have mercy on him, he says this. Let me mention that. الَّذِي صَارَ هُوَ إِعْرَاضُهُمْ عَنْ تَعَلُّمِ هَدِّي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. That which took place in the Ummah is their neglect and their turning away of the teachings, of the guidance of the Messenger of Allah. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. فَأَظْهَرَ لَهُمَ الشَّيْطَانَ الْإِخْلَاصَ فِي سُورَةِ تَنَقُّصِ الصَّالِحِينَ وَالتَّقْصِيرِ فِي حُقُوقِهِمْ. And so, shaytan made sincerity seem to them to be attacking and criticizing the righteous people who would prevent them from their acts of shirk, and falling short in their duties of honoring those people. وَجَعَلُوا لِلصَّالِحِينَ حُقُوقًا عَظِيمًا. Then when it came to the righteous people that they viewed as being righteous, they gave them great rights. They gave them great and high status and rights. بَلْ أَعْظَمُ مِنْ حَقِّ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Rights and obligations related to them that went up and above and beyond the rights of Allah the Most High. الَّذِي هُوَ عِبَادَتُهُ وَعَدَمُ الْإِشْرَاقِ بِهِ. The right of Allah to be worshipped alone and not to have an associate ascribed to Him. فَكُلُّ مَنْ رَأَوْهُ يُخْلِصُ الْعِبَادَةَ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى اتُّهِمَ بِالتَّقْصِيرِ. So each and every person that they would see calling to making the religion sincerely only for Allah, they would say, he's falling short. He's being neglectful as it relates to the rights of the righteous people. He's not respecting the righteous people. He's stopping the righteous people from their actions. You find that today in the kalam of the people, in the speech of the people. Whenever you hear of a dome being removed or some kind of artifact of shirk, what do you see all over the world? All those Wahhabis destroying the culture of people, destroying the art. They're waging war against humanity and arts. They won't let the people have any art, will they? The people cannot create an artistic image, except here come the Wahhabis to destroy it. These evil people who don't respect the people's humanity and cultures. That's what they say today, right? A lot of people. The Sufis specifically are at the head, in front of the Kuffar in saying this. The Kuffar line up behind the Sufis. But the Sufis are the ones saying the tombs, and they're crying over the domes. Their religion is to destroy those things. Yet their tears are for those things being destroyed. Their tears are not for Allah being worshipped along with someone else. No tears. The tears are the dome. You broke the dome. You smashed our dome. You know, the tears come for the culture that they were upon without knowing, without caring what Allah Ta'ala loves and is pleased with. So they would, every time they saw a person calling them back to making the religion for Allah alone, they blame him. He doesn't respect the righteous people. He doesn't respect the people who want to worship and do those things. وَالْوَاجِبُ عَلَيْنَا نَحْرَ الصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ مَحَبَّتُهُمْ فِي اللَّهِ. The obligation that we have as it relates to our relationship between ourselves and the righteous servants of Allah is that we love them for the sake of Allah. That's a right that they have on us. Every truly righteous person who worships Allah, we have wala with them, we have allegiance with them, which includes love and honor for those who worship Allah Ta'ala alone. لكن, however, بِشَرْطِ أَنْ يَسْبِقَ ذَلِكَ مَحَبَّةُ اللَّهِ, with a condition that that love comes behind the love of Allah, secondary to the love of Allah. إِذْ لَيْسَ مِنْ حُقُوقِ الصَّالِحِينَ أَنْ يُحَبَّ الرَّجُلُ الصَّالِحُ مَعَ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يُجَعَلَ شَرِيكًا لِلَّهِ. It is not from the right of a righteous person, or it's not from the rights of righteous people, that they are loved, that a person loves them so much that they love them along with Allah and make them as partners with Allah. بَلْ مِنْ حَقِّهِ عَلَيْنَا أَن نُحِبَّهُ فِي اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Rather, his right on us is that we love him for the sake of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. For the sake of Allah, but not with the same love or the same kind of love that we have as an act of worship for Allah. Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. From the people there are those who take rivals with Allah, and they love those rivals as they love Allah. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَّدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. But the people of Iman, they are more devout, stronger in their love of Allah. The love of Allah is not rivaled by anything else. And the love of Allah is a different kind of love than the love for the sake of Allah. The love of Allah is absolute submission, humbleness, humility, a servant submitting himself to his Lord. We don't have this love for the Messenger of Allah. Not any level of that love. The love that we have for the Messenger of Allah, being the chief, the best of Bani Adam. The love we have for him is the love of reverence, respect, ittiba', following. That's our love for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Loving him for the sake of the one who sent him. Not loving him with the love of worship, which includes lowering yourself to offering yourself as a servant and worshipper to the one you love. That love is for Allah Ta'ala alone. وَعَدَمُ التَّفْرِيقِ بَيْنَ الْأَمْرَيْنِ. And the lack of distinction made between these two important matters, هُوَ الَّذِي قَصَّرَ فِيهِ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ الْأَذْكِيَاءِ. This is where so many intellectual people, so many intellectual people have erred, have fallen short in this issue. كَمَا قَالَ الْجَامِعُ لِهَذِهِ الْأُصُولِ, as the author of these principles has stated, حَتَّى لَمْ يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ الْحُبِّ فِي اللَّهِ وَالْحُبِّ مَعَ اللَّهِ, to the point that they went on and did not differentiate between love that is for the sake of Allah and love that is along with Allah as a rival. Subhanallah. وَمِمَّا يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ عَدَمِ تَفْرِيقِ كَثِيرٍ مِنَ النَّاسِ بَيْنَ الْأَمْرَيْنِ. And from the things that prove that so many people have failed to make this distinction between these two matters, مَا يَجْرِي الْآنَ فِي الْمُجْتَمَعَاتِ الْإِسْلَامِيَّةِ, is what you find today in the various Islamic societies. مِنْ إِقَامَةِ أَضْرِحَةٍ لِمَنْ سَمَّوْهُمْ بِالصَّالِحِينَ. The construction of domes and mausoleums, places, buildings and structures over top of grave sites for those that they have named to be righteous people, they build these structures. وَحَبُّوهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ وَصَرَفُوا لَهُمُ الْعِبَادَةِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. And they have loved them as rivals with Allah. They have loved them along with Allah, with the love of worship. And they offered acts of worship to them along with their worship of Allah. وَهَذَا مِنْ أَعْظَمِ أَنْوَاعِ الشِّرْكِ الْأَكْبَرِ. And this is from the greatest manifestations of major shirk, polytheism, that takes a person outside of the fold of Islam. مَنْ أَحَبَّ غَيْرَ اللَّهِ مَعَ اللَّهِ. The one who loves Allah along with someone else, with the love of Allah. وَعَظَّمَهُ كَمَا يُعَظِّمُ الْمُوَحِّدُ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. and he honors and declares the greatness of the one he loves, like he honors and declares the greatness of Allah, the kind of love that only Allah deserves. Allah, the Lord of all that exists. وَيَتَذَلَّلُ لَهُ, and he submits himself in servitude. كَمَا يَتَذَلَّلُ الْمُوَحِّدُ لِلَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى, just as the worshipper of Allah, who singles out Allah alone, lowers himself in servitude to Allah, the Glorified and Most High. وَبَالَغَ فِي تَعْظِيمِهِ إِلَىٰ دَرَجَةِ اعْتِقَادِ أَنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الصُّدُورِ, and they have gone so far into raising their level and expressing how great they are that they've said even, we believe that they know all the matters that are in the chests of the people. And you have from the Rafidah, the Shia, the Ithna Ashariya, those filthy people who ascribe to Islam, and they have amongst their imams, they have a belief that their imams have knowledge of the unseen. Knowledge that goes beyond the knowledge given to the prophets and messengers. The imams that they attach themselves to. نعم وَأَنَّهُ يَنْفَعُ وَيَضُرُّ, and that their righteous person that they're honoring, he benefits people and he harms people, even after his death. فَهَذَا هُوَ الشِّرْكُ الْأَكْبَرُ, this is major shirk that takes one outside of Islam. جَزَاكَ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا الَّذِي تَوَرَّطَ فِيهِ عَوَامُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, that which the majority or the common people amongst the Muslims have fallen into and destroyed themselves because of it. لَذَا كَثِيرًا مِنْ أَضْرِحَةِ الصَّالِحِينَ, at those temples of worship, at those grave sites with constructions and buildings and domes over them. أَوْ غَيْرُ الصَّالِحِينَ, we even if the grave, the occupants of those graves were righteous or unrighteous people. وَشَجَّعَهُمْ عَلَى ذَٰلِكَ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ الْمُنْتَسِبِينَ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ, and they have been encouraged and pushed into continuing in such behavior by a number of those who ascribe to having knowledge, by a number of those people who it said about him, he's a scholar, he's a alim, he's a qadi or a mufti, and so on. And you find them today, mufti of this, mufti of that. You find certain academic institutions granting the title of mufti to people who say, it's fine, go to your grandfather's grave, offer a sacrifice, just make sure it's for Allah. And if you're asking your grandfather, just make sure you're asking him to ask Allah. Encouraging the people, legitimizing for the people that they call upon other than Allah, and they slaughter for Allah at grave sites in a way to get close to the people in the graves. So as they will be on their side and they will intercede for them with Allah. And all of this nonsense. Mufti, special, you know, taqiyyah that designates him as someone who's memorized the Qur'an and mastered the Islamic sciences, can't distinguish between tawheed and shirk. Subhanallah. وَزَيَّنُ لَهُمْ, and they made it even beautiful for them, not only legitimizing it, not only encouraging it, but they would even dress it up and make it look really good and Islamic for them. And that's what you find in their muntadayat and their forums on the internet. Great brave defense of calling on the awliya as if it's going to be something in their favor on the Day of Judgment. زَيَّنُ لَهُمْ أَنَّ مَا يَفْعَلُونَهُ عِنْدَ قَبُورِ الصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ طَوَافِ بِهَا وَالذَّبْحِ لَهَا وَالنَّذْرِ لَهَا كُلُّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ مُحَبَّةِ الصَّالِحِينَ, they've decorated these actions for them and beautified for them, so that they believe that these acts that they're doing, circumambulating, going around the grave sites, offering animals as sacrifice at the grave sites, swearing by, taking oaths by grave sites and by the occupants of the grave sites, they've encouraged that and made it seem so beautiful that this is how we love those pious people that we lost. This is our true respect for those righteous people. This is how a Muslim respects the righteous people. Allahu Akbar. وَمِنَ التَّوَسُّلِ بِهِمْ, and we seek them out as intercessors between us and Allah. وَلَيْسَتْ مِنَ الْعِبَادَةِ فِي شَيْءٍ. And you'll find them saying, this is nothing, this is not worship at all. This is not worship in any way, this is fine, this is just tawassul, getting close to Allah. This is not worshipping the graves. Allahu Akbar. وَكَأَنَّ جَامِعَ هَذِي الْأُصُولِ. Shaykh Muhammad Aman says, it's as if the author of these principles, يَدْرُسُ أَحْوَالَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَوَاقِعَهُمُ الْيَوْمِ خُصُوصًا فِي خَارِجِ هَذَا الْبَلَدِ. It's as if he studied the society today, especially as it relates to places outside of this land, meaning outside of Saudi Arabia. Just as a side point here to add some clarification, the people of Shirk in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they said, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. These are our intercessors that we use to get close to Allah. مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We don't worship them except to draw nearer to Allah. Now, notice the expression that they used. We only worship them to draw closer to Allah. What does that mean? What did they know what they were doing? They knew they were worshipping other than Allah. They knew it. These are the polytheists that fought against the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they knew what they were doing was ibadah. And they knew that their calling on their intercessors, they knew that's what prevented the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from accepting them as his brother, as his brothers. They knew that's why there was still jihad and war between us and the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because they refused to give up their ibadah, which was calling on, supplicating to people as intercessors between them and Allah. مَا نَعْبُدُهُ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. And their goal was not to get anything from the people in the grave. Like the Mufti would tell you. The Ubangi Mufti will tell you. As long as you don't intend something from the grave, as long as what you intend is from Allah, no problem. That's the shirk of the people of Mecca who fought and died against the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They knew it was shirk. The author, in his book Kashf al-Shubuhat, he makes an extremely interesting statement. He said, how could there be any good in a person who ascribes to Islam, but he doesn't know the meaning of ibadah, with the kind of knowledge that even the enemies of Islam, the polytheists of Mecca knew. They knew that what they were doing was shirk, and that they could never be considered Muslims so long as they did this. And they understood the issue of ibadah. The people of today, they're doing the same shirk, but they're saying, we're not doing ibadah. The same exact action. Calling on other than Allah in a way to get close to Allah. Saying, all I want is for Allah to forgive me. I know it's a dead person. I'm not asking the dead person to forgive me. I'm asking the dead person to ask Allah to forgive me. How can that be shirk? Whoa. The polytheists of Mecca knew it was shirk, and they refused to give up their shirk. They knew more about Tawheed and shirk than this person. Subhanallah. Abu Jahl knew more about Tawheed and shirk than the people ascribing to Islam today, saying, we don't worship other than Allah. What we do is tawassul. We get close to Allah through these dead people. Allahu Akbar. Last mention here. The Shaykh Muhammad Aman says, فَقَالَ وَأَظْهَرَ لَهُمُ الشِّرْكَ بِاللَّهِ فِي سُورَةِ مُحَبَّةِ الصَّالِحِينَ. So the shaytan made shirk, polytheism to them in the form of loving the righteous people. He made them think they're just loving righteous people, they're not committing shirk, yet they're committing acts of polytheism. مَنْ أَخْلَصَ لِلَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى وَحَارَبَ عِبَادَةَ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ وَتَذَلُّلَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. The one who purifies the religion for Allah, the glorified and most high, and he wages war on the worship of other than Allah, and the submission in ibadah and humility and servitude to other than Allah. وَابْتَعَدَ عَنِ التَّوَافِ بِالْأَضْرِحَ. And the person who refrains from making tawaf around the grave sites with domes. وَالذَّبْحَ لَهَا. And he refrains from slaughtering for the graves. يُرْمَى بِأَنَّهُ تَنَقَّصَ الصَّالِحِينَ. He's being accused now that he doesn't respect the righteous people. Subhanallah. وَقَصَّرَ فِي حُقُوقِهِمْ. And he's not giving them their due. He's not giving them, and he's not fulfilling their due rights. بَيْنَمَا الْاِسْتِغَاثَةُ وَالْاِسْتِعَانَةُ بِالصَّالِحِينَ فِيمَا لَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And this is all the case while seeking help from righteous people. Istighatha and isti'ana. Isti'ana is seeking help. And istighatha is seeking help in times of dire need. When this is done from righteous people, in things that only Allah is capable of. And the meaning here is, you can ask a righteous person for something. You are allowed to ask a righteous person for something. Right? For example, how much time is left in the lecture? I'm asking him for information. This is our brother who worships Allah. I'm asking him for something. I'm not asking other than Allah and now committing shirk. What we say is you must ask Allah alone in the things that are specific to Allah. So if I say to our brother, would you please make sure I go to paradise and save me from the hellfire? Now, my question, my request from him is an act of shirk, right? The scholars mention three conditions for your request of another person to be legitimate and allowed in Islam. That he is hayyun hadir qadir. He's alive, he's present, and he's capable of doing what you ask. So you never would call him a dead. There's nothing a dead person can do for you. They're in a separate realm, they're being questioned, they have nothing they can do for you. So you would never approach a dead person or address a dead person. If the person's alive, you still don't ask the live person until he's capable of doing what you're asking. So could you get me a piece of paper? You're asking other than Allah. But it's in something that is allowed because it's from a capable person of doing a matter like that. Could you forgive me? And could you keep me guided for the rest of my life? Could you make sure I don't die on shirk? These are not things that the best teacher can do for you. The best shaykh, the best scholar in the world cannot be addressed like this. He cannot keep you guided until you enter your grave, right? So these are issues that you ask Allah for alone. وَالْاِعْتِقَادُ بِأَنَّهُمْ يَخْدِمُونَ أَتْبَاعُهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا. And the belief that they serve their followers in this life, meaning after their death they continue to do things in the favor of their followers. فَإِذَا مَاتُوا يَتَصَرَّفُونَ فِي الْكَوْنِ. And once they die, they have some interaction in the realm of the living. كَمَا تُصَرِّحُ بِذَلِكَ كُتُبُ الْمُتَصَوِّفَةِ. Just as is expressed clearly in some of the books of the Sufis. فَهَذَا شِرْكٌ بَوَاحٌ أَظْهَرَهُ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ. This is manifest shirk, polytheism that the shaytan has shown to them and made something nice to them. حَيْثُ أَظْهَرَ لَهُمْ الشِّرْكَ فِي قَالَبِ مَحَبَّةِ الصَّالِحِينَ فَانْقَلَبَتَ الْحَقَائِقِ. When they twisted for them the concept of loving the righteous people into offering acts of worship for those righteous people, they switched the affairs on them, they turned the tables on the people of Tawheed who respected them and listened to them. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And that ends our discussion of the first principle out of the six principles. وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. In tomorrow evening's session, we'll begin with, inshaAllah ta'ala, the second principle out of these six principles, asking Allah al-Kareem al-Mawla, the generous one, to grant us success in completing the study of this essentially important material, and that he excuses us and grants us success and gives us the favor spoken of by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that we are mentioned in the ranks of the highest angels. Can you imagine this, that Jibreel and Mikael mention your name? Who gets this virtue? Those who stay in the house of Allah, making the remembrance of Allah, studying the book of Allah amongst themselves. No people gather in any house from the houses of Allah doing that, except four matters take place. One of them is, the angels surround them. From the world of the unseen that we believe in, the angels surround us in a gathering like this. Allahu Akbar. Mercy or sakina descends upon us. Tranquility descends upon us. وَغَشِيَتْهُمَ الرَّحْمَةِ Mercy, the mercy of Allah envelops us. وَذَكَرَهُمَ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ Allahu Akbar. And Allah mentions them in the ranks of those who are near Him. Meaning the highest ranks of the angels. Those closest to Allah in their highness. That Allah mentions them, meaning He mentions them in good, and He speaks well of them. Allahu Akbar. Tayyib, we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant that to us. That would only be granted to us with sincerity, ikhlas, and mutaba'ah. In sincerity, following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, making our intentions pure to gain that reward from Allahu Ta'ala, and that our sins be forgiven for us. We ask Allahu Ta'ala for all of that with His beautiful names and attributes. With that, we'll conclude for tonight. And I have a question here that we'll look at. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. From the internet forum, what is the best explanation of Usul al-Sitta for beginners? Then the best for those on the intermediate level. I don't know the answer to this question. I'll just say some good explanations. A good explanation of Usul al-Sitta, or good explanations would include the explanations of the well-known scholars of today, like Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan and Sheikh Muhammad ibn Saleh al-Uthaymeen. And they generally speak with words that are very beneficial, even for beginners and common people. And then the best for those on the intermediate level. There are lots of books on the intermediate level. If you mean like Kitab al-Tawheed, the two-volume book called Al-Qawl al-Sadeed, that's an excellent book that you could study after something like this. Kitab al-Tawheed by the same author, in two volumes. It's explained with great care and concern and detail from the exemplary scholar Shaykh Muhammad ibn Saleh al-Uthaymeen, and the book is called, not Al-Qawl al-Sadeed, that's Al-Sa'di. Al-Qawl al-Mufid, na'am, that's Ibn Uthaymeen. I'anat al-Mustafid is Al-Fawzan. Na'am, barakallahu feekum, and Allah Ta'ala knows best. Khashyat al-Iqala, fearing that we might go on too long, this evening we'll stop it here, and then we'll meet back here tomorrow, I believe at Salat al-Maghrib, right? InshaAllah ta'ala, wa salli Allahumma wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.